church nowadays. All right, we're in Exodus. Again, I appreciate Brother Vlad filling for me last week. I was a little under the weather. Don't want to lay out too often. I feel under the weather every Wednesday. Seems like. I know some of you do too. I appreciate you being faithful through the years and coming out. We finished last time with Exodus chapter 5. By last time, I mean the last time I taught Exodus 5. We're going through the book of Exodus here, and we're able to cover a little more ground here a little more swiftly than in some of the books that we cover. But Moses and Aaron have trudged back into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, and they have delivered the first ultimatum to Pharaoh, who promptly tells them to get lost. And so, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, we begin with, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land." Now the thing to remember about that, folks, is if you heard those words in your ears with regard to whatever travails you're in, whatever trials you're in, if that promise was made to you, even when you take into account all that's been said that's said here, you would think that the Lord's ready to deliver you right now. And that turns out not to be the case. It turns out that it's quite a process. And so when you get ready to start claiming promises, sometimes, you know, people get, you know, they claim a promise this morning, and by this evening they're discouraged and they're ready to lay out because God hasn't answered yet, and that's not fair. Okay, that's not fair to the Lord, because the Lord's not going to work that fast many times, and you cannot demand that he do so. Now, verse 2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them." Let me talk about that for just a little while here. You've heard Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Jehovah's Witness Bible has the word Jehovah in it a lot more times than the King James Bible does, and I believe there's a reason for it. Turn your Bible, though. Let me discuss something important. Genesis chapter 22. The Lord just said there in Exodus 6:3 that by my name Jehovah I was not known unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I should go ahead and point out to you that all the way back in Genesis 22, verse 14, Abraham did know the name at least enough to be able to name a place after it. 22:14. It almost looks like a contradiction. I don't believe that it is. 22:14, and of course 22:14 is a chapter for what? When Abraham is willing to offer Isaac, right? And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, there's a great lesson in that that we took great care back during Bible Institute last year to go through, and not going to have a chance to go through it all here tonight. But almost wherever you go, even conservative fundamental Baptist seminaries, if you wanted to do that, you're going to go in there, and more often than not, what folks try to do is tear your confidence down in the King James Bible. And they'll use a place just like that where plainly Jehovah is a Hebrew word and Jireh is a Hebrew word, and they say, well, there, see, you're an English speaker. How in the world could you possibly have any hopes, you know, of gathering what it means out of that? And the answer is simply that the Bible almost always interprets itself. Because you were then told, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Well, that's what Jehovah Jireh means. It will be seen. Jehovah sees, or Jehovah will be seen. Okay? Now, having said that, I return to the issue here at hand, which is that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord says, by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. But Abraham knew enough to name the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. So what's it saying? Well, it looks like it's almost like where the Lord said all the way through, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he gets to Exodus 3 and says, what's my name? My name is I Am. That I am I've been talking about, I am that I am. Okay, so it's almost like that. I mean, they may have known the word Jehovah without really realizing that that was the name. Okay? Now, the other thing that comes out of all this is that all you have to do is go to a Strong's Concordance, and every time you see a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if you want to play with Strong's Concordance, you'd find out that almost in every one of those cases, the word for that in Hebrew would be Yahweh or Jehovah. And yet, the King James Bible, oddly enough, only translates Lord, Yahweh, whatever, Jehovah, 7 times. Only 7. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, make a big deal. It's Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. In the King James Bible, more often than not, it's a capital L-O-R-D, all 4 letters capital. And only 7 of those times, and I'm telling you, all you got to look, I didn't even count them. It's too many to count. Time after time after time after time, it's that word for Lord was Yahweh or Jehovah, okay? You say, well, what do you gather from it? Well, I guess I'd just gather that the Lord wanted to show you something among other things. First of all, if you look at Genesis 22, first of all, what's our gripe with Jehovah's Witnesses? Our gripe is they don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah. Well, looky here. I mean, you talk about maybe the Lord just balling up just to prove somebody wrong before they even show up. Look in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. It says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? Well, what shall be seen? Look in 22:8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Isaac saying, well, you know, here's the wood and here's the mount, but where's the lamb? And he didn't realize, but Abraham was prepared for him to be the lamb. Abraham says, well, God will provide himself a lamb. And by the way, something comes through in English that does not come through in Hebrew. God shall provide himself. Yes, we know God will provide for himself a lamb, but God will provide himself a lamb. And in the mount of the Lord, upon Mount Moriah, one of those mounts is Calvary. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. As a matter of fact, in the mount of the Lord, Jehovah shall be seen. Why? The first time it shows up, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ so easily in it, it's not even funny. Look at another place here real quick, and we'll go on here pretty quick. Look in Exodus 17. It shows up in Genesis 22, 14, Exodus 6, for those of you that are keeping that explicit notes. You can look it up easily enough. Exodus 17. I believe, among other things, the reason the Lord did what he did, instead of putting Jehovah in there 3,500 times or 500 times, whatever, however many times it's Lord, I believe, among other things, he did it just to make sure that you had a distinction and that you got to see the Lord Jesus Christ plainly, all the way back in Genesis 22. Well, look in Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse, and Exodus 17, you know, this is the battle with the Amalekites, right? Exodus 17, 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek. Well, you see in that thing again, Jehovah Nissi. That is connected with an altar. It's connected with Jehovah swearing. Now, does that ring any bells with you, with the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't we just say last week, or was it week before, that the Lord's covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all the stuff that happened on that altar? So again, I mean, when you see this stuff, don't let somebody freak you out on stuff like this, on whether something's a transliteration or a translation, or whether something was properly interpreted. Just don't worry about it. All right, back to Exodus chapter 6. We didn't go through all of them. You can go get your own Strong's Concordance and look up the 7 times the word Jehovah shows up in the King James Bible. 6:3, and I appeared unto Abraham, this is God now, unto Isaac and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, all capitals, was I not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Now, by the way, don't forget that covenant was made a long time ago. I mean, the children of Israel are in captivity in Egypt for 400 plus years. And the covenant was made long before that. So we're talking about hundreds of years. So, you know, if you have to wait 6 months for something to be fulfilled in your life, one of the Lord's promises, it's not that big a deal. But you have to keep perspective on those things, all right? Verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel," and you can be assured that the Lord hears your groaning. "We have not such a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Okay, he knows. He knows what sadness is. We can't explain it all. You can't explain how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered an eternity in hell and the wrath of God for every man in some sort of a magnificent transaction or a horrible transaction, depending on how you look at it. Neither can you understand how the Lord Jesus Christ would know what it'd be like to lose a baby, to lose a wife, and all those things when he wasn't a father and he wasn't a husband and all that. But he does. But he does. Verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel," so this is what the man of God is supposed to deliver to them, "I am the Lord." Again, the reiteration over and over. I didn't check how many times, but I am the Lord, I am the Lord. You know what you have to be reminded of all the time? Who's the Lord? You know, now I'm God. Got it? Money's not it. And the new car, that's not God. I am. I'm the Lord. It's me. I'm Him. And that's why you got to come to church. That's why you got to get preaching. That's why you got to get teaching. That's why you got to read your Bible. Because we're idolaters. We are Gentiles, and of course it's not so much that Jews are any better, which is proven by the Bible. Man, we Gentiles, we just used to go after the lusts of our flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were idolaters down to the core. And that's the course of life without a rein, a rhythm, without a bit in your mouth. It's like a horse. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And several things here, and this could be preached in our day just as well. I know that it's to Israel here and all, and in many ways will still be fulfilled in Israel, but boy, does this apply to you. One, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Now, since you've been saved, haven't you been relieved of some of your burdens? Some of your worldly burdens. Now, you keep going back and tinkering with the yoke, I understand. You keep going back and dawdling a little bit and putting your head back in the world's yoke once in a while, just kind of see what it's like. And it still has some of its bonds on you because you're not out of this flesh yet, right? But really, hasn't your life been much better since you've gotten saved? I mean, isn't it nice to be out from under some of the world's influence? Isn't it nice to be able to say, you know what? Like that thing with Noah's Ark, you know, by faith Noah condemned the world by building that ark. What is that? What that's saying is, you know, I think that you bunch of people are nuts, and I'm changing ships. Haven't you found it to be a relief to say, you know what? You people are nuts, and I'm not going to stay on the ship with you. Well, 6:6, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians," and one day He will. One day we'll put off this corruptible and put off this mortal and put on incorruptible and put on immortality. "And I will, too, rid you out of their bondage." Again, the bonds of sin. I mean, isn't it a relief not to feel the necessity of bars and cars and parties and ladder climbing? Isn't it a relief? "And I will redeem you." One, I will bring you out. Two, I will rid you out of their bondage. Three, I will redeem you. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I know it's only one stretched out arm, but the last time I read, the Lord Jesus Christ stretched out His arms, was nailed to a cross, and died. That's how you got redeemed. Think that's an accident? That's the first time it says with a stretched out arm. Man, the Lord Jesus Christ stretched those arms out and they nailed him up. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. I mean, the Bible says that you are now a people that were not a people. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no claim whatsoever on God or salvation or anything else. You were borrowing breath 60 times a minute. You were living on borrowed time. And now you're a child of the covenant. Well, he says, I'll take you to me for a people. And so we are. I mean, we're a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Children of God. Imagine that. You don't look like children of God, don't smell like children of God, but we are, if you're saved. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Well, that's a blessing. That's not a little g either. I'll be to you a capital G God, not just another God, but guess what? Now I've got a real God. Remember all those years when you didn't even have a real God? Some of you thought you had a God, but you really had another God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land. That's a promise for Israel to get into the land. Israel's land. That land is Israel's land. It's not Arafat's land. Right. It's not the Arabs' land. It's not the Palestinians' land. That land is the Jews' land. Okay, I'm going to bring you into the land. And he did, and he's going to do it again. For you, it's Beulah land. For you, it's the millennial reign, we hope. For you, at least, it's the new heavens and new earth. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. It's mine to give. I'm the Lord. It's mine to give. I'm giving it to you. So, Mr. Arafat and Mr. Assad and the rest of you, you might as well just leave. They're not going to leave. But all right, verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. Now, you'd think that'd be good news. You talk about a positive message. Whoa, 6 through 8? I mean, boy, talk about positive preaching. But they hearken not, verse 9, unto Moses for anguish of spirit. And for cruel bondage. And what you have to watch out for is getting to a place where you can't be ministered to because you're too sad, you think that your problems are too deep, your sins are too great, or some such thing. Because none of those things are ever too big for the Lord. But we have had people come to church, and they walk in the back and didn't know they were coming. Turns out the message slapped them right between the eyes, and their response was, I've heard all that before. And it didn't help. But they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They were nearsighted. They were so consumed with this life here that they did not realize that within a few short months they would actually be on their way through the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. They just couldn't see past the right here and now. Now look, haven't you ever experienced it? Sometimes the valleys can last kind of long, and sometimes the sickness lasts longer than you thought, and you know, you thought you'd be way further in life by now than you are now, or some such thing. Maybe you thought you'd be married, or maybe you thought you'd, you know, have more kids or more money or more possessions or whatever. But really, haven't you experienced there have been times where, boy, when the Lord decided to move, it went bam, 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 bam. If you're not careful, you'd miss the train. It goes so fast. And most of you experience that, but it's true. So, you know, you can't allow the fact that sometimes a travail is long and hard to put you to sleep and say, well, I might as well just quit because nothing's ever going to happen. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And you know what Moses is feeling about in the first place, Moses has already said two or three times, oh no, Lord, I'm of uncircumcised lips, so he's not going to believe me. Well, now, he's already been in there once, and the guy booted him out. And he keeps being told to go back in. he feels like he's a nagger or something, you know? It's uncomfortable to him. It's like you get after you witness to your mom once, and then twice, and she's been equally mad both times and threatened to not invite you to Thanksgiving next time if you witness to her again. You know, and you start feeling like there's something wrong with you. There's not. Verse 11, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Now, you know, you'd think you'd get over that after a while. He was arguing that back at the burning bush. He comes in. Now, part of this, I would remind you, is Moses' fault. The Lord said to Moses, when you go and talk to Pharaoh, you tell him this, that, and the other, and also tell him that if he will not let my firstborn go, I'm going to kill his firstborn. He has not delivered that message yet, and he's already come back once to the Lord saying, now you sent me in to say that, and look, they haven't let them go at all. Well, you didn't deliver the whole message. So you got to be careful about not delivering the whole message. But, verse 12, into the verse, how then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Okay, now the Lord's going to bore you to death with one of these genealogies. This is a warm-up for Chronicles. It's not terribly long. Exodus 6:14. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi, these be the families of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of the 12 boys, right? And Simeon was second, and Levi, and then Judah. Verse 15. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Sheol, the son of a Canaanitish woman. That's just to make you know, let you know that the Lord's paying attention. Sheol was the son of a Canaanitish woman who was not supposed to be in the genealogy, but the Lord says, yep, I noticed. Right? These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. You say you really think he lived 137? Yes, I do. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimi, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi. These are the families of Levi, according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. Now, really, the reason for most of this genealogy is so you'll know where Moses and Aaron came from. Okay? The Lord is enough of a stickler on detail that he's going to give you, and so-and-so begets, so-and-so who begets, so-and-so and begets, so-and-so who begets, so-and-so, and this is the one I want you to see. The Lord does that. Verse 20, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife. When you track, we won't go to the trouble of it, but when you track that through, by the way, Aaron married somebody with a link to Judah. Amminadab and Nahashon were Judeans. They were from the tribe of Judah. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Aser and Elkanah and Abiasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses. I want you to know where they came from, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel. So the whole point of all those verses in there was that I told these guys, come deliver the children of Israel. And now this is where they came from. Now these are the ones that I told to go in and call them out. I went to all that trouble just so you'd know. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons that the Lord did that is because about the late 1800s, there were a whole bunch of real smart dudes at colleges all across Germany and other places, and they started going through and they started really questioning whether Aaron was really a real man and whether Moses was really a real man and whether they really did real miracles and all that kind of stuff. And pretty soon, by the time it was all over with, nobody knew if anybody was real or anything else. It was just a general message from God. It was called German rationalism, okay? And this was just to remind you that the Lord knows what He's doing. He knows when there's a Canaanitish woman in the bunch. He knows when there's a Judean Jew that marries into the Levites. He knows. Verse 28. It's a little preview of judgment when every idle word that proceedeth out of a man's mouth will be judged. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. How many times are you going to say that, Lord? Over and over and over and over. I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee, not like you did last time. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am... Are you ever going to get off that, Moses? He keeps fighting that thing. I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Well, he did in the end. So how will my mom hearken to me? Well, just tell her the message. 7:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Okay, went through an entire Wednesday night on that, right? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh did a whole bunch of heart hardening all by his little old lonesome, right? Comes a point where the Lord does have a part in it. But the Lord does not make you hard so that you have no choice. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, folks, by the way, you know, when you stop and look at that end of verse 4, don't sit there and say, well, no, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. He said, I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt by great and sore judgments and another, great judgments. Folks, we're trying to escape the land of Egypt here too. Your calling is to judge this world. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now there's something. There's something a little new. And not only are you to know that God is God, but by the time this thing is all over with, the Egyptians will know that God is God. By the time they left, you know, Pharaoh is waving his hands saying, okay, he's God, he's God. In just another chapter two, the Jannes and Jambres, Moses' magician, or Pharaoh's magicians are going, this is the finger of God here. We can't match this. This is God. And by the time this thing's all over with, Pharaoh's magicians are no longer polytheists. They're monotheists. They know that there's only one God. Well, that's part of the point. 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, you see that? Did you see in that the Egyptians would not know that God is the Lord unless the children of Israel come out from among them? Did you see that? Did you say that one of the necessities is that the children of God come out from among them so that they can know that God is God? You do not do the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, or your lost relatives or lost friends any favors by going to the bar and having a drink with them. Okay? You dredge them deeper in sin, drag the gospel down with you. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83. So Aaron was the older brother when they spake unto Pharaoh. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say to Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called, and here's the first little twitch here, made Moses and Aaron nervous there for a second. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Now notice three words there. Wise men, more than three actually. Wise men, sorcerers, magicians, enchantments. You know, tell you what you better be careful and of. And I don't even have to just say teenagers nowadays, because middle-aged people are messing around with stuff too. Witchcraft. Magic. You know, this Harry Potter stuff. Oh, it's very popular. The kids read. It's so wonderful that the kids read. They're reading witchcraft. It's witchcraft. You're tempting them with the devil. Okay? Now, there's lots of things to this. What you need to know, chiefest among these things, kids and I suppose adults too, is the fact that the devil has real power. You should not think that magic, sorcery, and enchantment, among other, various other synonyms and so on, that those things are merely smoke and mirrors. That it's all just sleight of hand stuff. It's not. There is real genuine power. If you go talk to a saved Buddhist that got saved, he could tell you there's power in that stuff. If you go talk to somebody that's been way deep into the martial arts as a lost guy, most of them can tell you that there's something way beyond explanation that's involved in all that stuff. You understand? Okay? Now, for instance, now what we know here is that whatever else is true, the magicians cast down their rods, and their rods become serpents too. Verse 12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, what you need to see here, let me just run you through a little series of things. Look in chapter 7. First of all, they do throw down their rods. Their rods did become serpents. But Aaron's rod chewed up their rod. Superiority. But still, it became a serpent. Now notice further, look in chapter 7, verse 21, and the fish that was in the river died, the river stank, the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They did the same thing. See that? Now look at chapter 8, verse 7. Let's start with verse 6. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought the frogs upon the land of Egypt. They did the same thing, but look at verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. What's wrong with the magicians? They can bring them up, but they can't get rid of them. There's a little bit of a twist there. Notice further, look in chapter 8, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it, the dust, may become lice. That's, if you believe the wording there, that's God making an animate creation out of an inanimate, making lice from dust, life from nothing. Only God can do that. It may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt, and they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Okay? They had to give it up there. One more verse along this line. Chapter 9, verse 10. So the fact that somebody can cast a spell, do a magic trick or whatever, does not mean it's the real thing. What you're seeing a foreview here of is the Great Tribulation, when there will be a day when some folks are able to stand up and do some things that you just can't explain. And therefore, it must be God. No, not at all. 9:10. They took ashes of the furnace, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward the heaven. It became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. I mean, we're talking about nasty running canker sores. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They got boils too. And at which point the magicians in Egypt just disappear from the scene. Okay? But notwithstanding, they do have genuine power. And folks, the Lord warned His people about this stuff over and over again. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. And if you think this is just Old Testament stuff, this is not just Old Testament stuff. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You're in those days. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. And, you know, it's funny. I won't even tell you. It's nobody you guys know. But my wife was talking to this lady the other day and about the Harry Potter thing came up, and her kids were reading Harry Potter or whatever. And Mara said, well, it's witchcraft. And she said, well, we watched Bewitched when we were kids. Well, okay, you shouldn't have then, should you? I know it's hard for some of you to buy that I Dream of Jeannie was wicked, but it was wicked. I'm sorry, you know, okay, you know, get a wet hanky, you know, don't faint. But it's magic. Half the stuff Walt Disney ever put out was magic stuff. You know? Say, what's the point? Well, the point is that just shows you that, you know, things grow over time with, you know, in different generations and all. And just because you did something back then and you haven't actually gone back and reconstructed what that might have been doesn't mean it was right. Bewitched. Huh. Weird. Anyway, 18:9. Now, again, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh a son or daughter to pass through the fire. Well, okay, we don't burn our kids in the fire. No, we're civilized. Or that useth divination. But people don't think twice about a Ouija board. People don't think twice about, you know, putting tarot cards in the kids' stocking at Christmas. Or useth divination. Or an observer of times. Or an enchanter. Or a witch. What was it you dressed up as on Halloween? You see, our nation is no different than the other nations. It's just that it passed under your radar. Or a charmer. I mean, this is kind of the master list. There's a couple others that add to it, but this is kind of the master list of these supernatural charmers and enchanters. A charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits. They call them channelers in the New Age movement. Or a wizard, witches and wizards. Or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Well, He judged the nations and drove them out and plowed them under so Israel could inhabit the land. Know of anything that got plowed under the last, say, 3 months? And you wonder why. Say, well, the Lord wouldn't do that because of Bewitched, would he? I Dream of Jeannie? Harry Potter? The X-Files, which I've never seen. But half the stuff in there is all magic, supernatural, alien, outer space, you know, wormholes, black holes, dark holes, white holes, whatever. You know?
Amen.
Thou shalt be perfect for the Lord thy God in this respect. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times. I mean, did you ever read, I always try to say Dear Abby, what was that woman's name? The astrologer?
Dixon.
Come on, I used to go to work all the time, and there used to be a girl that basically sat at the door and would read everybody their horoscope as they came in the door that day. I never would tell her what mine was. When were you born? I ain't telling. She used to be mad at me. And unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Now, folks, there's about three or four other passages you could easily go to with respect to this stuff. But if you want to know one of the great threats today, it's that Harry Potter stuff.
Right.
But did you know that they're making, by the way, The Lord of the Rings into a movie series? J.R. Tolkien. Now, he was a conservative Christian. He was a Roman Catholic. Okay? It was all fantastic fantasy stuff. Now, I never read it, but it's all magical stuff. It's going to mess you up. Any questions? And burn them. That's right.
You know, what would happen if they actually had a Harry Potter book burning?
Oh, that would be cool.
Oh, the world would just love that.
Yeah. Matt. Yeah. Yeah, I'm in. Anything else? Bryce? For a man that works with a computer all day, right?
They're giving a little of hope, I think, because every time you install a hard drive, it automatically brings up something called the installation CD and the drive.
That's Windows. And this is an Apple guy.
They don't spell it exactly the same way, but they're not even supposed to pronounce it.
You ever try to make them work? I don't know why they call them that.
Yeah. All right, we'll let you pray about all that. But Harry Potter's out of the question. So is Bewitched.
Right.
Let's open our hymnals. Let's stand and sing. A couple here.